I think most of us are familiar with the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that reminds us all that there is a God of this world. His name is Satan the devil. And he is the one who is the driving force that operates on this planet. And his influence is so powerful that, as Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 reminds us, he has deceived the whole world. This world that you and I have grown up in and lived has had a powerful impact on all of us as human beings growing up and learning about life circumstances. What the Bible clearly shows in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that everything that is written in the scripture is written for our learning, especially as we focus upon the life and the circumstances surrounding the children of Israel, or what is called the church in the wilderness, or the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament. From their example, we learn many things, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, around verse 11 and 12, where it mentions that all these things happen to them for an example for us to learn, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And certainly we see the signs that the lights are flashing and we are living in that time frame. But for Satan to deceive the whole world means he has had to have various tools at his disposal to be able to do that. And we ourselves, many of us as individuals in the past, were just as deceived as anyone else in the world around us. But something happened to us by the grace of God. God gave us exposure to his truth. And the Bible is the reservoir of that truth. And it is a marvelous presentation from God in heaven above to his creation, mankind, made in his image, male and female, to show us and to teach us what God wanted us to understand about this world we find ourselves living in. So from 1,500 years of time, these various books have been written and correlated and put together, carrying a message from God himself. And as Paul told Timothy, he says, know this. He says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. God is there breathing life into these words. And these are everlasting words. They're not words of men, but words of God to explain to us our circumstances in life so that we would have a better handle on what about this God that it talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, this God of this world, Satan the devil. The Bible exposes what he is all about in his method of attacking the human family. I've entitled this message, Satan's World of Deception. Satan's World of Deception. And it's important for us to stop and consider this, especially as Passover and the days of unleavened bread approach. We have lived in his world. We are exposed to this world, just like right now many in Japan have been exposed to radiation through the leak, unfortunately, of that particular reactor that suffered the earthquake. And they are now exposed to that, and it is having an effect upon them. Well, in the same way, we are exposed and have been exposed most of our days to the God of this world and his influence. And it has had an effect upon us and still continues to affect all human beings because it says he deceives the whole world. Now, the only time you begin to understand what that deception is when you begin to listen to the word of God and you come out of this world, meaning you back away. And you begin to see it from God's point of view as outlined in Scripture and not as you hear from this world around you. I've always been fascinated by, in the Garden of Eden, after that terrible tragedy that caused Adam and Eve to have to be ejected from that garden, one of the things that they answered back to God when he was calling to them, he said, where are you, Adam? And he says, well, we hid ourselves because we were naked. Now, God never told them they were naked or nude. He told them very plainly, have you, taken of that tree? But he asked something else prior to that. Who told you you were naked? When you're exposed to an alternate way of thinking, telling you something else other than what God has outlined, you are now battling against this hostile force that the Bible reveals is the God of this world. He was there in the Garden of Eden, and he influenced Mother Eve and also Adam, and as a result of that, they made a tragic mistake that brought death, physical death, into this world. And that's why it says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this comes the resurrection. Jesus Christ came to bring us salvation so that we would not have to suffer what? The second death. The terrible second death from which there is no resurrection. And so this is why the Passover plays such an important part to us. It makes us realize again that we have been called out of this world, that we must live based on the standards from above. The standards from above, which come from God and His Word, as opposed by living to the standards of this world, which are from below. And we'll see that and how that all plays out as we go through this particular material today. The Bible gives us a phenomenal amount of information to help us understand so that wherever you are in living life, as a young person, middle age, as an older person, that you can have a grasp and understanding of just what you're up against in everyday life and living this human experience. There was a situation that the story of the Old Testament tells us, and God gives us many stories to help us understand these powerful messages. And it had to do with the beginning of the house of Israel's first king, King Saul. King Saul was, you know, going along fine. Everything was going good for him. And then he got a little bit high and mighty. And you remember that he was told to wait for Samuel on a particular occasion after a battle with Agag and the Amalekites. And they won. But the instruction was to do what? If you remember, refreshing your mind a little bit, they were to kill Agag because of his evil background, what he has done to Israel in the past. They were to destroy all the sheep, all the things that pertain. And what did Saul do? He came back when Samuel had not come back at the appropriate time that he thought he should. He right away took matters into his own hands, started to do a sacrifice, and then when Samuel did come back, he says, "What in the world is going on here?" Because King Saul was not responsible for offering the sacrifice to God. And so what did he do? He said, well, ultimately it was the people, because Saul was trying to justify his actions, saying that he had done the will of God, that he had done it. And yet, what did Samuel say? Samuel said, what is this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? And how come you haven't taken this nasty killer out who has been such a thorn in the side of Israel? Well, to make a long story short, God was very displeased, and that caused Samuel to do what? He said, your history, Saul. You're no longer going to be king of Israel. God is going to find somebody else to replace you whose heart will do all that God has commanded. And we know that to be King David, who became the replacement king for King Saul. But when Saul was now cut off, from access to God, and it's a terrible thing, brethren, to be cut off from access to God. I mean, we have to hunger and thirst to maintain our access with God. To be cut off from him in this world, governed by the spirit that dominates this world, is a terrible, terrible place to be. And what Saul now did, he was in a quandary. He didn't have Samuel to go to and ask him what is God's direction. So in desperation, he did something. And we have that story recorded for us too. Because there was a rule that God had determined in the dealings with his people Israel, that they were to have no dealings with the nations around them the way they worshiped their gods. And they were to do what? They were not to practice any of those particular habits or customs. And one particular thing that they were forbidden to do was to practice or to dabble in witchcraft. Witchcraft is dealt with very strongly in Scripture. We tend to not think too much of it because we live in a time where it has been repackaged for us by the God of this world, and we tend to look over there and think of the Wizard of Oz and the Witch on the Broom, or we tend to think of some, you know, Halloween type thing over there, and we don't really understand the seriousness of this thing of witchcraft and what that translates to. For example, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, we are told this. We're told that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That when rebellion is brought into play, it translates in God's eyes as a form of witchcraft. And this also plays very important warnings because the Bible addressed ancient Israel constantly. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2, New International Version, we have this information. We are told, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have reared children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me." That's what happened in Old Testament Israel. You and I are told to learn the lesson that we don't do what? That we don't rebel against God's instruction from on high, the keeping of His law, His commandments, His truth, as outlined by God Himself, and to make sure we don't do what? Allow that to translate into, partially, unbeknownst to us, a form of witchcraft. It's a form of witchcraft, rebellion. But we don't think of it that way. And yet the Scripture identifies it that way. Satan has repackaged witchcraft to more or less fit our modern society and many Christian tastes in the so-called realm of religion today. There are many people practicing aspects of witchcraft and don't even realize it, have not a clue as to, because they don't study their Bible to see the connection. And so you and I have to ask ourselves, are there facets in our life? Could we be practicing a form of witchcraft and not even know it? The whole world has been deceived. Are we somewhat deceived in some of these areas? Remember, we're doing what? Examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Or is there something else that has been encroaching into our lives to some degree? Hopefully, we're not practicing outright anything of that nature. But in the same sense of the word, we need to look at this because here's another aspect of that question. If we say, what is witchcraft? 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 again, but this from the New American Standard Version, tells us this, and listen carefully, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Divination. If you're not familiar with divination, check a dictionary and you'll find out. It has to do, again, with seeking knowledge, but not knowledge from God, but from another source. Witchcraft represents a source of knowledge from another area that is not from God. And it goes on to say, it is not only like the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. Listen to what that is saying. It is saying when we become insubordinate to the will of God, now God is not one who delights in what? Proverbs chapter 6, was it? It says somewhere in there, the things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is sowing discord among brethren. Have we seen some insubordination and sowing discord among brethren? We live through this type of stuff. It's around us. And the Bible addresses it. So what we end up having is this. Witchcraft in this world and the way people approach this subject. It's people who want to be spiritual. They want to be shakers and movers without submitting to God. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to listen from the instructions from above. They're listening from instructions from below, from the world. The commandments of men that Jesus said. Full well, you people back in his time, he says, you Pharisees, you do what? You nullify, you put aside the commandments of God, the knowledge from above, that you may teach the commandments of men. You take the knowledge of the lower, the world. And this is what we are told to stay away from. Now, how does it work? How does witchcraft work? Because, you know, if you go to Africa, they have witch doctors, don't they? And those people believe in their witch doctors. And those witch doctors can do certain things. They are not from God. And it's important to understand what is from God and what is not from God. You and I are being taught the difference between good and evil. And we're told in Scripture to love the good and hate the evil. And if we don't discern that, how can we help and teach other people in the kingdom of God should we be so graciously graced to be a part of God's kingdom when Christ returns? If we can't discern good from evil, if we don't know what God says, I hate this and I don't want that, and this is what I like and this is what I want, and that's what we embrace, how can we then say we are in Christ? And what does it say? Examine yourself. Except Christ be in you, you are none of his. That's why this Passover time is very important for all of us to stop and think. What this boils down to in John 8, verse 44 and 45, John 8, verse 44 and verse 45, New International Version tells us this: you belong to your father, the devil. That's who he said he was dealing with in the individuals of his day. He says, you're dealing with your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. When he lies, he speaks of his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I, Jesus, tell you the truth, he says, you do not believe me. So you see, where you put your belief is very important. Either you put your belief in the words of God from on high, or you're putting your words of belief in what human beings say from this world. And this world is contaminated with the spirit of the God of this world. Let's put it this way. If we were to ask this, where does supernatural power come from? All supernatural power comes from either one of two sources. It either comes from God or it comes from the devil. Now, where is God? Above. Where is the devil? Below. He's on this earth. He's the God of this world. So Satan gives power to those who believe a lie. He supports those who believe the lie. You remember what the lie, the first lie was in the Garden of Eden? God had said that if you involve yourself with this tree that I have commanded you not to do, partake of, you shall surely die. Now here comes Satan the devil. Another voice enters the picture. And what does he say to Mother Eve? You shall not surely die. He flips it and he lies. He's the father of lies. And by doing so, what has he done? He has distracted her from the seriousness of an action of reaching out and taking something that God says, don't do it. And the scripture constantly tells, my little children, sin not, flee idolatry, do all these things, don't get involved in these things. This is God's instruction from above. But what is mankind doing? Are they following God's instruction? You know as well as I do, they're not. You know how tough it is for us to follow God's instruction because we have to fight upstream against the God of this world. Everything around us is designed to make it rough on us. Not God. God says, take my yoke. It's light. It's easy. Just do what I say. When they were in the garden before they made that terrible decision, what happened? They could go around, pick fruit. Everything was nice and easy. hardly no work. Nothing mentioned about working and slaving and having to do that. Once they had to go out of the garden and be ejected, now you have to do what? You're going to sweat. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to really feel the strain and the ache and the pain just to feed your stomach. Amazing. It's all there, brethren. All there for our learning. And yet this is not what people are being told today. They're not given the truth to understand the seriousness of it, what spiritual, supernatural power they have been exposed to. No, if you want to enter before the courts of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, our High Priest, in heaven above, the cost to enter the throne of God is to believe the truth. To believe the truth of God. Because if you can't believe God, you're calling him a liar. And God does not lie, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life. He doesn't lie. He can't lie. It goes against his character. So to doubt God, to think that he is wrong in any given area, is to deny him and to become insubordinate to him and to be guilty of idolatry, insubordination, divination, and a form of witchcraft. And we are all guilty of that. We just don't see it until God opens our eyes and tells us, this is the depth of what you have been involved in. You may think you're just not such a bad person, that there's the real bad ones out there. But God says, oh no. He says, evil can come dressed in a suit just as much as evil can come dressed in a sack. It makes no difference. Evil is evil, and God wants us to understand this. Now, to approach God, truth is the cost of entry. Every time we talk to God, we have to speak the truth in love. We have to follow his admonition in Scripture. But now the opposite is true with Satan. What you do with Satan, whose nature is what? Deception. He is created as the god of this world. He has deceived the whole world, which means he has used deception to deflect people away from the truth of God. You and I have been forced back to an awareness of God, to study the Word of God, to see it for what it is, and realize this isn't what's going on out there. Everything that's happening out there is exactly what God said would happen if we didn't listen to him. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. You do the good things, the blessings come. You do the wrong things, the curses come. What do you see out there? Same thing I see, a lot of curses coming down on mankind and especially his people Israel in this end time. And now we see something else. We see that to believe a lie is the cost of entry into Satan's realm, to be subject to his power. When Mother Eve took of that incident we read about in the book of Genesis, she did what? She was under God's power as long as she listened to God's instruction. When she reached out and chose to do contrary to that, what happened? What transpired? Another power, another spirit came into play. And that was the god of this world. And Satan then became the one who was the ruler over this world. And Adam did what? He gave away the great opportunity that could have been. And we have all suffered as a result. And we would have made the same mistake because, again, it was a choice that had to be made, a lesson of character building. And God has taught us that very thing in Scripture. The lie acts as a distractor. That's why Satan uses lies. By telling her that she would not die, then she did not see the seriousness of the tree in light of the command of God. She says, well, he says I'm going to die. This one says I'm not going to die. And it looks as good as any other tree. And so, left to human reason, apart from God, not putting faith in God's word, then what ends up happening? We fall prey to the influence of the god of this world. Today, believing a lie comes to us in many different ways. Witchcraft bolsters the lie. It bolsters the lie with mystery. It bolsters the lie with pseudoscience or ancient knowledge, or sometimes new knowledge. And this is what is masquerading today, and we hear a lot of this. For example, the more absurd the lie, the more people believe it. You tell them the truth, and they say, oh, that cannot be. But you tell them there are Martians on the other side of the moon ready to come and launch an attack. You've got to be kidding. Tell me, where are they? It sounds exciting. I've got to learn about this. Where are the Martians? Well, here's what the lie of the distractor will do. You hear commercials today. You hear them, I hear them. For example, if we mix certain ingredients together in a drink, what will it do? Ooh, it will make everything all right. Then, if we eat a special herb of some kind, what will that special herb do? Oh, it will transform all our problems from where we've got a frown on our face to now we're all happy because we had this special herb. And then it goes on and we see things such as, well, how about if you put things in a certain configuration is the word I'm looking for. If you put things in a certain way, then a certain blessing will come your way. Or how about if you look into a crystal ball like Nostradamus did, and then he got all these prophecies of these quatrains that he wrote, and people are still trying to figure those things out because it's all a guess. It's just a guesswork, patchwork type thing. The more absurd the lie, the better. And if you take these basic phrases, such as these are called mantras and certain sounds, you know, that if you do certain repetitive type of things, they're supposed to have some wonderful result. How about secret knowledge? Symbols, things that people today deal in. How about the stars, like astrology? And some people got messed up because since the earth moved after that last earthquake, they're not in the right astrological position, and it's kind of created some problems for people. But nevertheless, these things do happen. But how about certain things that bring spiritual forces into play? Now, here's the one that I remember so recently that was advertised. You might have heard about it. It was a book that was promoted very strongly called The Secret. You know, a secret? I've got to know the secret. What is the secret? Everybody wants to know. You see, it's knowledge again, secret knowledge. And in it, they were talking and advertising this one particular law. Law? Well, who creates the law? We know if God is the life giver, who's the law giver? It's God. Unless there is a counterfeit law giver that has counterfeit laws, and this one happens to be called the law of attraction. Now, what is the law of attraction? Well, the way it is spelled out in the book, and the way I have understood it by others who have read the book and told me, that if you think about something long enough, focus your mind, like maybe a new car, or maybe a new house, or maybe $1 million, and you want this really bad, just keep thinking about it, and it will come to you. Why? Because it's the law of attraction. Well, the only problem is, what happens if all of us wanted $1 million at the same time, and there's only $1 million to go around? Now we got problems. I guess it gets divvied up among all of us, huh? The point being, again, these things are nothing more than elements that we see that represent the God of this world. You can go down here in Columbus, Georgia, Macon, Georgia, anywhere you want to go, and you will see in certain places palm readers out there, signs for Sister Susie's palm reading and so forth. And what they want you to do is come in and give them a certain amount of money, and they will read your palm. Now, they'll see the same thing you see in your, you know, just a lot of curves and a lot of little things in there but they'll tell you it means this, that, and what have you. They don't know what they're talking about. But the problem, what it shows, is that the ignorance of people have gotten to the place they want to know, they want knowledge. And so they go to these sources of knowledge, which was forbidden in Old Testament Israel. God says, I don't want you doing like the nations around. This is what they do. They look to the stars. They look to all these things. You don't do that. You listen to me, the God of heaven and earth, and I will give you truth. But you have to believe and put your faith and confidence in that as opposed to the wisdom of this world, which manifests itself in witchcraft. Let's go to Psalm 107, verse 11. Psalm 107, verse 11, New International Version, once again. For they have rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Now, that's terrible, because here we have the best counselor going, God himself, who's willing to share his words, and yet mankind is pictured in a state of rebellion. All of us were in a state of rebellion until God brought us to repentance and showed us that that was not the way that we could live our lives and truly be happy. What did Jesus say he came for? He came that we might have life, and life abundantly, to really understand what God intended when he created life. Does witchcraft work in this world? Oh, you better believe it does. And you see it happen in many cases. It is many times made manifest in the Bible, in Exodus 7, verse 22, where you have the Egyptian magicians. Remember when Moses told Aaron to throw down his rod and it turned into the snake? And what did Jannes and Jambres, what did they do? They threw theirs down, and instantly they had snakes as well. And so it went on until finally the gnats came, and their secret arts could not do it. They didn't have the wherewithal to duplicate that which God had placed upon men and animals at that time. So what you see is that God's key for illuminating our minds is his truth. With the Spirit of God, he gives us the true answer. Satan's deal is that if you sacrifice truth on the altar of lies, he will bless you accordingly. Remember in the story of Faustus from the Middle Ages, Mephistopheles, the story about a man who coveted relationship with a woman and he wanted to be rich and so forth. So he struck a deal with Mephistopheles, who was one of the super demons of Satan. And what it was is that he would grant him what he wished, but he would have to sign a contract to sell his soul to the devil. Well, because of people having the idea of the immortality of the soul, they forget that what they are doing, when you live your life in a way that is unacceptable to God, you are selling your soul to the devil. You're following his dictates rather than God's. That's why we're told at the Passover time that we have to reconsider ourselves, because this is what was going on in Old Testament Israel. And God was teaching them the importance of being holy like God is holy, and that they were not to practice the gods of Egypt, because they had seen all these pagan gods. And yet what have we done in our society today? We're captured with the same thing that captured ancient Israel. It's all around us today. And it really requires a conviction of heart and a close study of the Bible and the Spirit of God to be able to discern the good from the evil. And that's part of our training. God wants us to understand that modern day witchcraft, and it is around us today, it's called Wicca. Wicca plays a big part. It's in the military now, getting a tax exemption. It is considered like a regular religion because they claim they're involved in what they call white witchcraft. They're not the bad. They're not the dark. Remember in the old Star Wars movie, one of the scenes that Darth Vader always referenced to Luke, trying to get him and seduce him to the dark side? He says, Luke, he says, you do not know the power of the dark side. There is power in the dark side, and God knows there's power, and that's why he says, stay away from it. Because when you start messing with that, you're playing with something that's going to burn you big time. And God does not want to see his children hurt in any way, shape, or form like that. And so, what we see today is what Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11 tells us, let no one be found among you, let no one be found among you who practices divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or spiritualist. Now that's what we have today. You see, when Saul, to conclude that thought we touched on earlier, when he was cut off from God, he wanted to know what was going to happen in the battle the next day. So he violated his own law, which he knew God had said Israel must not allow witches to practice witchcraft in Israel. And so what transpired? He ended up going to the story that you read about called the Witch of Endor, because he couldn't contact God. God wouldn't listen to him anymore because he didn't obey God. He didn't follow through. And now what ends up happening, he goes to this Witch of Endor, and the Witch of Endor is scared to death because the witch knows she's been practicing in secret, and Saul had given the command, kill the witches. So she was reluctant, but then he said, no, we're not going to hurt you. Just tell me, bring Samuel back up. Well, now here's the problem. Samuel can't come back. He's dead. He's buried. So here we have a masquerading demon coming up, masquerading as Samuel. And it doesn't say he's Samuel. If you read that account very carefully, you'll see that he assumed it was Samuel because one likened unto the appearance of how Samuel was. It was a tactical lie that Satan launched. And what ended up happening, he found out he lost, he was going to lose the battle. And then, of course, he died in that, on his own sword. So he suffered the terrible penalty because you are not supposed to be involved in those type of things. Jesus performed miracles, but he didn't use special techniques to do them. He used the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and calling out to God, he healed. He didn't rely on technique, but God. He obeyed his Father, and he didn't do miracles on demand. In fact, when he did do miracles, remember what he sometimes said? He says, don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. He wasn't interested in making a big show of anything. But to be sure, there are some techniques that do emerge from scriptures. There are things as the laying on of hands, the anointing with oil. But did you know that the fallen world also practices things like that, but they use it in the wrong direction? They have their ways of doing things. The Holy Spirit never leads us to superstition, indifference, only to God's will, and never to self-glory. That's very important to keep in mind. The destiny of those who practice witchcraft as free agents from God, they're ending up suffering a terrible, terrible future, because unless they repent of that, they are done. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, we find in Revelation 22, verse 15, that people are practicing what are called the magic arts. We read in the book of Acts that people repented and burned their books that dealt with black magic or the dark arts. People have played with stuff like this, folks. And it's very important to realize nobody's getting away with that. God has said very plainly that there's going to be a terrible price to pay for those who practice that. That's why we're told in the New Testament about Balaam's error. Remember that? Jude 11, woe unto them that have taken the way of Cain, that rush for profit into Balaam's error. And look at all the money scandals we keep hearing about today. People rushing in to do all types of endeavors for money. They just don't understand the value of character anymore. They will even sell anybody for a dollar. It's gotten to that place. It is a very, very dangerous time in human history. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "They that have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the ways of Balaam, son of Peor, who loved the wages of wickedness." The wages of wickedness. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. God says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, this was a very important command of God. He says, "The prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord God." There are individuals who come along and they have different ideas, different dreams, and they say, "God said this, God said that." And God did not say any such thing. What we have is God's word, and that's what we rely on. Practicing sorcery, witchcraft, consulting mediums, and you know, today, brethren, think about this. You have even probably seen, and I've seen a few of these type programs just a while. There's a guy that comes on and he talks to the dead. And he goes and he says, "Well, now where, who is your loved one in this?" And then he tells things about that nobody could know about that loved one who's deceased. Now what does Ecclesiastes say? "The living know they shall die, the dead know not anything." That's what God says. But people still believe they can talk to the dead. They have it. Back in the early 1900s, spiritism was a big thing. You had what was called seances, where everybody held hands, and you know, and then all these, a lot of that was a bunch of hooey. But a lot of it also played right into the hands of Satan in his spirit world. Now we end up having, again, a lot of people. And one of the funniest ones that I saw here lately was a lady who professes to talk to dogs that have departed. I mean, humans are one thing, but now my golden retriever, you're going to tell me what? Yes, your golden retriever is doing fine. He wished you had stroked him more when he was in life. And these people are believing it, that you really are talking to my departed dog. And you listen to things like that and you say, no wonder people can be deceived. When you don't listen to God, you end up talking to somebody who's talking to dogs who are dead. And it doesn't make any sense. And yet people believe it when they should believe God. And this is where, again, our calling is so special and so unique. Jeremiah 27, verse 9 and 10, it says, "So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you." And isn't it amazing? Matthew 24, what did Jesus say to the church, to his disciples, when he said, "What would be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? What should we look out for?" He says, "Take notice," he says, "that no man deceive you. Many would come in my name. None of them come, unless he's some kind of a fruitcake somewhere. But none of them come and say that they're a minister of the devil. Can they deceive you? They just don't do that. They say they represent Christ. They say Jesus is the one. But you know what they will never talk about when it's really all said and done? And the Bible tells you from the day one to all this time right up to Christ's return. To live the Christian life requires sacrifice. And the false religion requires no sacrifice. No sacrifice like God says we are to sacrifice. Sacrifice in this world is what? Very, very much limited to certain things that people want to do. For example, you're right now in the days of Lent. Now, where they got Lent to, I don't know, but they were Lent somewhere. And what do we have? These are the days when you don't eat chocolate, you don't eat some favorite food, because you have really sacrificed for God. That is not what God wants. God wants us to appreciate the sacrifice of His Son and that you and I must also make sacrifices to be like him in a world that does not sacrifice the way God sacrificed. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin. And this is one reason why sacrifices many times are not discussed in the Old Testament, because nobody wants to see and study the sacrificial system. Why did God put that sacrificial system there? To emphasize to the church in the wilderness, to his Old Testament house of Israel, that the only way sin could be purged is by a sacrifice. And you and I are about to engage in that great and awesome sacrifice that has come once again to our time in the Passover. And that is such a precious understanding that God wants us never to forget. That's why we do it on a yearly basis, to be reminded, so that we never forget the ultimate sacrifice that God had to make, giving us his only begotten Son, so that we could have our sins purged. But today, people don't want to sacrifice. It's just the opposite. Consider how witchcraft has been repackaged and how it has worked even into the church. There are what the Bible calls people who cast spells in the realm of witchcraft. Well, in the realm of religion, it's gotten to the place where you'll hear a preacher get up and say, "You just name it and you can claim it. Just name it and you can claim it, because God said it. And if God said it, you can do it. You can have it." And this is how they bounce around on the stage and tell people what to do. Then there are readings, people who have special readings. And if they read these special readings a certain way, certain things come their way. The Bible calls these things false prophecies. That's your Nostradamus, his readings, his quatrains, things of that nature. Then there's incantations and mantras. Well, God tells us very plainly, he does not want repetitive prayers. Don't vain prayers. Don't keep saying the same thing over and over. They think they're going to be heard because of their much mumbo, 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 mumbo. Certain things they do are prayer wheels. You're familiar with that. How about potions? Potions. Now, that gets into our day and age today. You remember a song years ago by the Coasters, some of you? Love potion number 9. And where did he go? To get that love potion number 9, he went to that haggled witch who was going to give him that love potion number 9. Notice it was a witch he went to get the potion. Then he started kissing everything on sight, and then when he hit the cop on number 9, he was in trouble. Now, what we need to find out is what is the counterpart of it today. And that's called the health food industry. The health food industry is good in part, just like the medical industry is good in part. But when it is taken further, for example, if you rely totally on medical, for every little good thing you get 25 side effects as a result from the medical profession. That doesn't sound like good odds in your favor. Then the other side of the coin is that if you go for health foods are fine and good. But if taken without proper understanding of how your body works, you would be taking the wrong thing. You could be actually hurting yourself, causing problems for your liver, your kidneys, your heart, everything. And that's why they're even taking these people right now with this iodine scare. It's a potassium iodine. Don't take it, because why? If you start taking that, well, I'll be protected from radiation. It won't get me. No, the potassium iodine pill will get you. And so you can't win. And so you have to be very careful about the things you do. Then we have tarot cards. You know, these people who like to play with tarot cards. They tell your fortune with these cards, and they have pictures on it. And they say, oh, this is going to happen. Oh, that's going to happen. Oh, you're going to have a romantic involvement. Uh-oh, I see danger on the horizon. Well, you know, how do they know? They don't, unless they're in league with the devil and have some very special insight about something that maybe you don't know at the moment. But here's the interesting part. There's another application of tarot cards to tell the future. It's called scripture flipping. There are a lot of people who believe in scripture flipping. If you have an answer from God, "God, I need an answer," flip the Bible. Bingo, there's the scripture that tells me the answer to my problem. It's called scripture flipping. You'd be surprised how many people believe something of that nature. Instead of studying the scripture to show yourself approved to God, they rather flip the scripture to show themselves approved to God. And so that's not the way to go. Then how about horoscopes? How about oracles and spirit guides, channelers? They call them channelers today. They used to call them mediums in Old Testament times. And we have false teachers today that do that. Do we trust in God and His Word, or do we listen to the word of the distractor, the god of this world, and be reminded again, who told you that? Who told you? Interesting that God used that phrase to alert the situation dealing with Adam and Eve. You have to be careful who you listen to and who you're taking your advice from. And the scripture advises us to seek God in all things. Hosea 14 and verse 9. Who is wise? We all want to be wise, but fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Who is the discerning one? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. They stumble in them because they will not function. That's Hosea 14 and verse 9. You and I have to be committed without any equivocation in our mind. We have nothing that causes us to doubt God's word, even sometimes when we may not understand it at the moment. We know God knows what He's doing, and how can we at any given time be a true servant of God, male or female, if we say, well, God, I'm not sure about that. You're not sure about God? No, it's God who's looking at us saying judgment is on the house of God. And He says, I'm not sure about you until you show me where you stand. Are you with me? Do you want my wisdom from above? Or would you rather have the witchcraft that is being spread in rebellion and divination and covetousness and idolatry and sorcery, that it's all in this world, and you'd rather listen to the God of this world, who was responsible for putting all of us in the grave? You know, it's a terrible thing to see human beings die. It's a terrible thing to stand there over your loved ones and say goodbye to what you love so dearly. Who's the one responsible for that? Satan the devil is, the god of this world. And we must not listen to him. We must listen to the one true God who demonstrated His love and shed it abroad in our hearts through the Spirit of God by giving us Jesus Christ and putting the Passover in front of us, showing us how the days of unleavened bread is our daily mission to keep sin out of our lives, and that we know with the Spirit of God we have the power of God's help at our disposal. Leviticus 19, verse 26, in conclusion, do not practice divination or sorcery. Notice, don't practice it. Don't allow it to come into your life. And it has come into our life, brethren. It's been manifest in many ways. Today it's all around us. It's part of what we are calling Satan's world of deception. And it is a real world of deception. And you and I have got to come out of it so that we can help others perceive and understand what they must also understand if they are to find salvation in Jesus Christ. There's no other answer. There's no other answer. We either become the sons and daughters of God, or we die the death of sinful humanity. The choice should be quite obvious what we should want. May God help us to endure to the end, that we may be part of that first fruit resurrection, a twinkling of an eye, I pray, if it's coming in our lifetime, and that we can be part of the bride of Jesus Christ, to be with Him, to do whatever He asks us to do, because whatever He asks us to do will be the right thing to do, always.